The three great covenants, Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother David, and thank you, Brother Todd, for the opening prayer. And good morning, brethren. Good to see all of you out. And I'm looking out, and I see that Brother David got the memo. He's wearing his blue shirt, too, and I know Brother Wes had his on because I saw him at breakfast time. Blue means faithfulness, so that's a good color. Well, our part, our story today of the good way found in the old past is the three covenants. Now, before we embark on this story, we're going to tell you another little story. It was Tuesday this week. I'd been down in the basement all day. It was 6 p.m., and Connie called me up for dinner. She had nice homemade broccoli soup. It was very good. And, you know, I had mentioned that I was in a bit of a quandary. I had almost 70 pages of notes that I had to try to, you know, pare down to an hour. And so we sat down, said grace, and I had my 93-year-old mother-in-law to my left, so I thought, well, I'll tell her the story. And I told her that, you know, there was three covenants in the Bible. Abraham had three wives, and they represented those three covenants, and it told the story of God's great plan to bless mankind. And I said, you know, the Apostle Paul told that story in an allegory, or, you know, in a picture. He gave a picture of it. And then I went on, and I, to the best of my ability, told her the story that the Apostle Paul told in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. And after dinner, Connie said to me, well, what's the problem? She said, just tell that story. The apostle told it. It's in the Bible. So she gave me direction. So we're going to do that. We're going to go through those verses that tell the story of the three covenants. But let's start our story today with the great promise God made to Abraham. And then afterwards, bound himself to the provisions of this promise by an oath. He did this out of mercy to us, I think, so we would be sure that he wouldn't break his word, and doubly sure that he couldn't break his oath. So we would know that without a doubt, this promise shall be fulfilled no matter how long it seemed to delay. Let's lead off with a question. The question is, how far-reaching in scope is the Abrahamic covenant anyways? This promise that he retold after Abraham willingly offered up his beloved son Isaac in Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. Let's read these verses here. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The question again, how far-reaching is this promise? We'll say it's so far-reaching that we can say that everything God has done and will do for his intelligent creation is included in this promise, this covenant to Abraham. And under this one covenant, the two additional covenants that stand, the law covenant and the new covenant, we can say that understanding these three great covenants will show us how the great truth of the Bible will be accomplished. And that great truth that God has provided salvation for all the families of the earth. How? In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, in Abraham's seed. If we ask the man on the street, what's the blessing greatly needed by all mankind? If he was a thinking man, he would come up with the right answer, we think. The answer is the blessing that Jesus spoke of. In fact, he said this was the reason he was born. These words are found in John, the 10th chapter, in verse 10. And there our Lord said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Ah, yes, life is what man needs. But not just any life, he needs more abundant life, that is, perfect life, life that lasts forever, eternal life. Brethren, we can say with confidence that the truth is contained in this promise from Genesis to Revelation. The Word of God sets before us the Abrahamic covenant as the primary statement of the divine plan for human salvation. Or as the apostle declares it in Galatians 3:8, where he says, God preached the gospel in advance unto Abraham, where he said in Genesis 22:16-18, once again, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing that is offered up thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The apostle shows that according to the original Abrahamic covenant, which contained two parts or two seeds, that is, the stars in heaven, and secondly, the sand of the seashore, he tells us that the first seed mentioned, the stars of heaven, relates to Christ Jesus, the head, and the church, his body. And we read this in Galatians, the third chapter, verses 16, and then the last verse, verse 29. Let's read those. Very familiar. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not and to seeds of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then skipping down to verse 29, he tells us, and if ye, brethren, be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This spiritual seed of Abraham that is likened to the stars of heaven by the prophet Daniel and the brightness of the firmament in Daniel 12:3 is the channel through which the secondary seed will receive its blessing. The secondary seed of Abraham compared to the sands of the seashore represents all the families of the earth, which ultimately will come into harmony with God during the millennial age. As Abraham typified God, the picture shows two classes of God's children developed through Abraham: Christ and the church on the spiritual plane, and the perfected restitution class of mankind on the earthly plane. The apostle refers to these two seeds, the one developed under faith, and the other under law and works. The first, the spiritual seed under the Abrahamic covenant, is now in process of development during this gospel age. The second, the seed according to the flesh, the restitution class, is to be developed under the new covenant and by its mediator according to the law of works, actual perfection and not reckoned perfection. The type of this new covenant was the law, which Moses for its mediator, as we know, that brought nothing to perfection. The apostle tells us this in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Romans 4, 16 and 17. Therefore, it, that is the Abrahamic covenant, covering the church, is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the intent that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. Just as Jehovah will be the Father of all the saved, not only the church class, but also the world, the restitution class, as we just read here in the 17th verse. As it is written, I have made thee, Abraham, who pictures Jehovah, a father of many nations. So then, all the families of the earth, all the nations will be blessed, will thereby become the children of God, whom Abraham prefigured. Clearly then, the original covenant made with Abraham includes everything that God promised to give, both to the church and through the church to all the world, that is, all who will not receive the grace of God in vain. So, what do we notice? We notice that no other covenants were needed to carry out the divine plan. It was all there in the original Abrahamic covenant. That being said, why did God arrange for two other covenants? The law covenant instituted at Mount Sinai with the nation of Israel, with Moses as its mediator, and the new covenant, which is to take its place and is to bless Israel and the world. The answer is, these two covenants were added for further clarification of the divine purpose. And once the divine purpose is rightly understood, these two covenants will help us to appreciate the operation of divine love and justice, past, present, and to come. With the grand scope of the Abrahamic covenant before our minds, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we want to read verses 21 through 31, where the Apostle Paul tells the story of the three great covenants of the Old Testament using an allegory or a word picture. Galatians 3, 21 to 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Abraham was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now let's walk through this allegory together, starting with verse 21. He starts this off saying, Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That gives us our context, brethren. The apostle was speaking to the Gentiles at Galatia and telling them that if the Jews can't get life in keeping the law, it would be foolish for Gentiles to think that they could secure divine favor and everlasting life by keeping the law. That's the reason he doesn't mention the third covenant, the new or Keturah covenant, because it wasn't part of his argument and would have only confused things. Yet the Keturah covenant is implied in this story, and we'll talk about that a little later. That being said, let's read verse 22 again. For it is written that Abraham has two sons, that one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. We all recognize these two sons as Ishmael and Isaac. Now, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, who was really a slave, and Isaac, the son of Sarah, the true wife of Abraham. In this picture, Abraham is a type of Jehovah, as we know, the Heavenly Father. But he, verse 23, who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was of promise. In other words, Ishmael was born without divine intervention. Knowing the story, we know that Ishmael was had a natural birth altogether. But it was different with Isaac, as we know. To accomplish his birth, God's special overruling providence was required. A miracle was required. Just as Jesus' birth was miraculous, it took God's special overruling providence to transfer his life from heaven to earth and to be born a man in the womb of Mary. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. Now let's pause here to consider this word allegory. An allegory is a figure or a picture that God gave, a word picture representing great truths applicable to the Lord's people during this gospel age. It's for us. As we know, the larger part of the Old Testament had a typical and allegorical significance. So even though these things recorded actually happened, they weren't recorded because they had special historic meaning. Instead, there was a hidden meaning underneath them. The Lord wanted us to know this hidden meaning for our blessing, for our instruction, for our edification. Now, continuing with verse 24, for these two women, Sarah and Hagar, are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth or beareth children unto bondage, which is Agar. And of course, Agar in the New Testament refers to the same woman who is called Hagar in the Old Testament. Verse 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. The apostle clearly shows us the correspondences between Hagar and the law covenant, and between Hagar's child Ishmael and the children of the law covenant who were natural Israel. Hagar typifies the law covenant, which was a covenant of the flesh, bearing fleshly children, natural Israel. Mount Sinai is the rocky, barren mountain where the law covenant was given. A mountain also is a symbol for a kingdom, picturing the typical kingdom of God. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And a city in symbol pictures a government. And Israel, we remember, had a theocratic government, which with God as their king. As we remember, David sat on his throne? No, he sat on Jehovah's throne. He represented Jehovah. Now, finishing up verse 25. And Agar is in bondage with her children, that is Ishmael, picturing Israel under the law covenant for nearly 17 centuries. But Jerusalem, which is above, verse 26, is free, which is the mother to us all. The Jerusalem which is above, symbolized by here by Sarah, is spiritual Zion, the antitypical kingdom, or heavenly Jerusalem. The kingdom soon to come in power. And that is a theocratic government as well, isn't it, brethren? that will rule over and bless the world of mankind when the Christ, head and body, is glorified. Now, John saw this future scene, which he described for us in Revelation, the 21st chapter, in verse 2. John, Revelation 21, 2. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is where the psalmist tells us we will be born, in Psalm 87, 5 and 6. Here he says, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man were born," or woman as well, we certainly know, "was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there," in Zion, in the spiritual phase of God's kingdom. Continuing now in verse 26, the apostle states, "The Jerusalem which is above is free." As we know, spiritual Israel was never in bondage, never under the law, but under grace. "By grace are ye saved," is a gift of God. He finishes with these words, "which is the mother of us all." The thought is, Sarah, the mother of the promised seed, Isaac, typical of Christ, Jesus the head, and the church, his body, is under the original Abrahamic covenant typified by Sarah. The law covenant was never intended to take the place of the original covenant. Now, Sarah is the mother of the spiritual seed begotten directly by God, typified by Abraham, as this allegory reveals, continuing now with our story in verse 27. "For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband." Now God made an unconditional promise to faithful Abraham when he was 75 years old. He promised to bless the world through his seed. But 10 years went by, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, didn't bear him a child. So she thought it was time to help God out. She gave Abraham her handmaiden to obtain a child by her. We read of this in Genesis chapter 16, the first four verses we'll read. Now Sarah, or Sarai, I never quite knew how to pronounce that name. I should get that down. My fault. Someone will have to tell me after I am done what's the proper pronunciation. Abraham's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, his maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to his husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And in verse 16, we're told, "And Abraham was 80 years old." He was 86, so that's 11 years after the covenant was originally given unto Abraham, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So just as Sarah was barren, so the primary or the chief covenant of God, typified by Sarah, was barren for nearly 2,000 years. after the promise was given until our Lord Jesus came and was born on earth. Now, meantime, 430 years later, after the Abrahamic covenant was given, God made another covenant, not so great, however. This law covenant was typified in Hagar, Sarah's servant. But as the apostle states, it could not make invalid the original covenant. He says this in Galatians 3:17, which reads, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or make invalid, that it should make the promise of none effect." So even though for a time it appeared that the children of the law dispensation, fleshly Israel, were the full inheritors of the first promise or covenant, as Hagar bore Ishmael for Sarah, in the type, Ishmael passed for a time as Abraham's son and heir, just as Israel, after the flesh for centuries, appeared to be the promised children of God in whom all nations should be blessed. But not so according to God's plan. The offspring of Hagar represented a servant class, while the offspring of Sarah represented a class of sons and heirs. The Hagar, or law covenant, did bring forth some noble servants of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul records for us in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 6 verses. "Moses verily was faithful as a servant over all his house of servants, but few in all." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the holy prophets, all the way down to John the Baptist, who will receive a better resurrection to perfect human nature because of they've proved themselves faithful during their time of trial, just as Brother Wes has already brought out for us in the first talk. So back to our picture. Just as Sarah gave birth to Isaac 25 years later, 25 years after the original covenant was given to Abraham, there the Sarah covenant began to bear. Christ our Lord was begotten and then born of the Spirit when he died and was resurrected from the dead. And there the head of the seed of Abraham was born, and ultimately the entire body of Christ, the antitypical Isaac, will be delivered or born from the dead into the spiritual condition. Then the seed, having come, the promise or covenant will have its fulfillment, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. Pretty awesome. Now let's read the next verse of our allegory, verse 28. Galatians 4:28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. As Sarah had only one son, so the covenant that she represents has but one seed, which is Christ," Galatians 3:16. "Yet under God's gracious provision is made to include all who are accepted through Christ to be his brethren. But the promise includes not only the development and blessing of the seed, but also the blessing of all the families of the earth through that seed. As members of the Christ, the promised seed, we are the antitype of Isaac, who was called laughter or joyous." Now this is applicable to us now because we're certainly joyous. We certainly have reason to have laughter within ourselves because of the great promises and the future we have to look forward to personally, and also the blessings that will come to all. But especially when we think of the future, when it will be our privilege to make the whole world laugh, if you will, be filled with joy, be filled with life. We see then that this great promise is the whole gospel in a few words, just as the apostle stated in Galatians 3:8. in the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now let's consider our next verse, verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. We remember that when Isaac was weaned at about age 5, I had a little discussion with my wife on this, my understanding. She didn't quite see. I said, well, at age 5, he was ready to, to leave his mother, the nurturing of his mother, and go off and, be on his own, go to work and such. And I said, it was a different day, honey, different day. They were more responsible back then. So when Isaac was weaned, his older or his half-brother, who was 19 at the time, Ishmael, was mocking him, as we read in Genesis 21, 8 and 9. And the child grew, that's Isaac, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So Ishmael for 14 years was recognized as the heir of Abraham, the heir of his promise, and he felt pretty arrogant. So he mocked his 5-year-old half-brother, who was really the true heir of the Abrahamic promise. And natural Israel, like Ishmael, was recognized for years as the heir of the Abrahamic promise and felt arrogant in connection to it as well, didn't they? And they thought to themselves, we have Abraham as our father, concluding that God must keep his promise to Abraham and that they, being his children, must sooner or later be the kingdom to bless the world. Yet never was the natural seed of Abraham meant by Jehovah when he made the promise that Abraham's seed should be great and should bless all the families of the earth. Nevertheless, Israel, like Ishmael, mocked spiritual Israel, the true heir of the divine favors, and persecuted the spirit-begotten class, first putting Jesus to death, and then many of the apostles were put to death by this class. The persecution of Isaac by Ishmael also finds a parallel in the opposition of the tare class, or the nominal Christian class, to the weak class, or to the true seed of Abraham, the church. There's a rivalry between the church nominal, which holds the place of influence and power, and mocks or ridicules or persecutes the Isaac class, the true church. This persecution may not be unto death, as was the case with our Lord and many of the apostles, yet every member of the Isaac class will be persecuted in some manner, even if it's only that of mocking and speaking evil of them. And we've all, of course, experienced that. It was faithfulness of our Lord to the truth that brought the persecution upon himself, and it will be the same for us. As the apostle assures us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, there he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But all these things must be endured with patience and can be endured with joy if we realize the meaning of these oppositions. They are allowed for our benefit to try us, to perfect us, like they did our master and our head, who told us in John 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So, dear brethren, we have cause to rejoice and count it all joy if we're hated or we're persecuted for the truth's sake. This is an evidence of the fact that we are the Lord's and not of the world. Let's consider our next verse, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The Apostle Paul quotes Genesis 21:10 here. This is after Sarah saw Ishmael mocking her son Isaac, and she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, not with Isaac. Abraham was grieved. After all, that was his son, and he loved him. But God instructed him to do as Sarah asked, so he cast out Hagar and Ishmael, her son. And they almost perished for lack of food, we're told. Food and drink. This is a picture of natural Israel in their cast-off condition for 1845 years, who almost perished for lack of spiritual nourishment and refreshment. We remember well the timing of this. We could say it was April 10th, 33 AD, when our Lord wept over Israel 5 days before his crucifixion and pronounced, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Matthew 23:38. In Antitype, when God began the development of the spirit of spiritual Israel, it was clearly manifest that the chief portion of the promise was to be fulfilled through the Isaac seed. As Hagar and her son were outcast for a time only, so the law covenant and the Jews have been cut off from divine favor only for a time. In the dire extremity of natural Israel's cast-off condition, the Lord will graciously point to the true water of life and bring natural Israel back into a relationship with himself, which has already begun, as we know. The story of Israel's cast-off condition and return to favor is told for us in Romans, the 11th chapter. Now in verse 1, the apostle asks, hath God cast away his people? And then he answers his own question with these two words, God forbid. Or, God hasn't utterly or permanently cast away his people. God's favor toward Israel as a nation ended at the time of Christ's rejection in 33 AD. Individual favor continued, though, with true Israelites for another 3.5 years until the end of the 70 weeks of favor that Daniel speaks of, and that was the year 36 AD, that all favor to the nation of Israel, to the individuals of the nation, ended. After that, there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. That is, in the way the natural branch could be restored and the wild branch could be engrafted. As the apostle explains in verses 23 and 24 of Romans 11, he says, and they also, that is the Jew, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So then, during the gospel age, The Jew has had the same privilege of coming into the body of Christ as the Gentiles, but of course we know most were blinded. Now let's read the next verse as the apostle continues to describe Israel's cast-off condition in Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. We see here that there's a time limit. The Jewish nation are cast off from favor until the faithfulness of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And the fullness is now about complete, as we know, and St. Paul declares that Israel, after the flesh, shall be restored to favor with God. They shall obtain mercy through your, that is the gospel church's, mercy. Here we read this in Romans 11:31, and he assures us that they shall be brought back to favor through the ministration of the glorified church. As a nation, they failed to avail themselves of the privilege of this gospel age. The chief favor to be of the spiritual seed of Abraham, to have their sins put away by accepting Christ. But the Jew will come into favor under the most favorable conditions when the new order of things shall be established, when by the application of the merit of his sacrifice, Christ shall have made atonement for the whole world. This will include the sins of the Jews. With their double or disfavor having come to an end in the spring of 1878, God's favor was gradually returned to Israel and will continue to increase until their full restoration. Though their chastisement is not yet fully complete, we do think they must learn a final lesson, and we think that lesson will come at the time of Jacob's trouble, because we think that Israel's final lesson has to be not to trust in their lovers, but to trust in their God. And then, at the inauguration of the new age, after Jacob's trouble, after God fights for them, after the peaceable kingdom is established, and then at this inauguration of the new age of blessing, natural Israel will be granted a special place and privilege, for the gifts and the callings of God are not things to be repented of, Romans 11:29. We see how, in another way, this special privilege will come to Israel because of the high standards of the law that Israel is under. And this has been more or less a restraint upon them in their daily lives as a people. And they have been more or less loyal to God, which has kept them separate from the other nations. This special privilege of preeminence in the Messianic kingdom, however, will not be granted to all who are Jews by blood, but only to those who prove loyal to the law and the prophets, those who are Jews at heart. And not merely outwardly, all others are merely Gentiles, as the apostle clearly brings out in Romans chapter 21, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The apostle concludes this allegory with these words in Galatians 4:31. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What a privilege is ours, dear brethren, to be under this seraph feature of the covenant of grace, to be sons of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and no longer slaves to human creeds and confessions, no longer bound to God-dishonoring doctrines. Remember those God-dishonoring doctrines that bound us up, that you know what, it made me not be able to sleep at night when I was a little kid, thinking about forever and ever and ever, thinking about purgatory, which was much better than hell, but it sounded terrible, because that's where my little grandma was when I read in that card, when she was asking for some drops of blood of the Savior to cool the flames. Boy, that was a scary picture for me. And little grandma, she was nice, and she was there. Boy, what was my future like? That was scary. But we're those chains, those bonds have been released from us. We can rejoice in that, to be under the Sarah covenant, have our minds open up to the beauty of God's plan, to his love. No longer slaves. This is the end of the story here, dear friends. This is as far as the Apostle Paul carries this type. He speaks of only two seeds, natural and spiritual, and the two covenants under which they came into existence. But, as we know, that's not the end of the story. God made a promise to the Jews, and that promise must be fulfilled. God promised to make a new covenant, replacing the old law covenant after those days. That is, after those days when the spiritual seed would be completed. This new covenant is clearly spelled out for us in the prophetic scriptures. One in particular that we'll read now is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The prophet says, "Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and those after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." With this new covenant, so prominently marked by the prophets, we ask, why wasn't it typified by a wife like the other two? Well, the answer is, it was. That is, when we examine the scriptures, we find that this new covenant is illustrated by a wife. Let's start this story with the end of another story, the seeking of a bride for Isaac at the end of her journey. And we read this story in Genesis 24. Verse 64 of Genesis 24 says, "Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac," verse 67, "and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Isaac receives Rebekah into Sarah's tent, and she becomes his wife. This was after Sarah's death, illustrating how the heavenly bridegroom will receive his bride at the end of her journey. Jesus will receive all the body members of the church. They'll be united in this marriage, this wonderful marriage, and bring her into and associate her with himself in the employment of all things promised in the first or Sarah covenant. Sarah's death represents the end of the high calling to become the spiritual sons of Abraham, spiritual sons of God. Since Sarah died Rebecca became her successor, picturing that the glorified church will replace the Sarah covenant as a channel of blessing. This brings us to the new chapter where we read of the third wife of Abraham, which pictures the third covenant. Let's read Genesis 25:1. It says simply, "Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah." So what happened here? Abraham took another wife, and we think this illustrates as plainly as a type can, the new covenant. The third wife equals the third covenant, just as the former two wives represented covenants. We have here the grand consummation of the far-reaching covenant given to Abraham. This is the final feature of God's promise. When after the death of his beloved wife Sarah, he took another wife, Keturah, whose name in Hebrew means sweet incense. Through Keturah, Abraham was blessed with additional sons and daughters, the sweet incense of his joy. By implication, after the Sarah covenant is fulfilled by the completion of Christ and his church, further blessings follow through the Keturah covenant, that sweet incense of God's joy. This new covenant will replace the old law covenant to the Jews. Moses said, "One greater than himself, Christ, along with his church, will be the mediator of this new law covenant, which will provide hope and restitution through Israel to the world and mankind." This is spelled out for us, Moses' words in Deuteronomy 18:15-19, which we'll skip because we see the chairman walking up. The entire gospel age has been the period of the raising up of Christ's head and body. This work is nearly done, brethren, as we know. And when it is, when the antitypical Moses, the great mediator, shall have been completed, he will lead the people into rest. What a glorious picture. The millennial age under the new covenant, man will learn to love righteousness and hate iniquity. This work will be a gradual work, line upon line, precept upon precept, during the 1,000 years. While man's Adamitis is being removed and his stony heart is being made into a heart of flesh. When it's all said and done, all the willing will reach perfection, and all the unwilling, we're told, will be destroyed. In this final picture, we see that God's covenant to Abraham provides a heavenly and an earthly seed who will bless the world and mankind, so that in due time, under the blessings of the new covenant, Israel and all the families of the earth, all who accept that covenant and become Israelites indeed, will become a part of the sand upon the seashore class, God's human sons, who will have learned and grown to perfection under the terms of the new law covenant arrangement. What an awesome plan God has laid before us. God has put in our minds and our hearts. God has given us to give us joy and rejoicing, and to give us great hope that will give us strength in this evil day that we live in, dear friends, to think about this grace covenant that God has put us under, if you will, given us the opportunity to run for the prize of the high calling, so that if faithful, we will bless all the families of the earth, all those we've known and loved, who are good people, who are sleeping in death, will rise again, as Brother West told us, in the time of their awakening. We will have the privilege of teaching them, of bringing that heart condition to a right heart condition, so that they can choose life like we've chosen life now. Oh, how grand are the plans and purposes of God. We'll we'll end here, and we thank the Lord for the privilege of knowing such a great plan from such a loving God.